Our scripture lesson this morning comes from the book of Genesis, chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth was a formless void, and darkness covered the face of the deep, while a wind from God swept over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. The word of God for the people of God.
And this being the first day of a new year, let's pray. God, thank you that we can be in your presence this morning as we hear your word from the beginning. May it open our hearts and minds to new beginnings in our own lives. In the name of Christ, amen. We've heard a lot about famous last words, right? Famous last words of famous people. My favorite famous last word, though, is probably one you don't know about. It's from Union General John Sedgwick, who was at the Battle of Spotsylvania Courthouse in 1864 and was looking across a field at a bunch of Confederate snipers and said to his nervous aide, "They couldn't hit an elephant at this distance." Turns out they could. So we're familiar with famous last words, but what about famous first words? You know, those words that launch some new venture or discovery. We all remember, for example, Neil Armstrong's first words upon stepping onto the moon. That's one small step for man, one giant leap for mankind. And Alexander Graham Bell's first words, spoken on the telephone in 1875, "Mr. Watson, come here. I want to see you." But lots of other first words signaled the beginning of important events or technological advances, which, while less familiar, were no less revolutionary. Many of these first words, like Bell's call for his assistance, were uttered as a result of advances in communication itself. Take, for example, the first words ever sent electrically over wires via telegraph. Now, while many others had experimented with the technology before him, Samuel Morse was the first to send a message over a real telegraph line on May 24, 1844. From the old Supreme Court chamber in the Capitol building in Washington, D.C., Morse sent the first message, which was a Bible verse, Numbers 23:23. Which was chosen by Annie Ellsworth, a daughter of a friend. And he tapped that word to an associate waiting on the other end of the line in Baltimore. The first electronic words were, "What hath God wrought?" Isn't that rather prophetic? What hath God wrought with all the stuff we're doing? Many more first words followed as communication technology advanced. The first words spoken over a wireless radio were uttered on December 23rd, 1900, from a station on Cobb Island in the Potomac River by Reginald Aubrey Fessenden. That sounds like a made-up name, but it's actually real. Reginald Aubrey Fessenden. And his first words were on the radio, "1, 2, 3, 4, is it snowing where you are, Mr. Thiessen?" Really profound. The first spoken word that ended the era of silent movies in 1927 was Al Jolson's clever line in The Jazz Singer, "Wait a minute, you ain't heard nothing yet." Dial the clock forward a little bit, and we read the first email sent by a computer engineer named Ray Tomlinson. You know what the first year the first email was? Take a guess. Say again. It was in 1971. Believe it or not, a lot longer back than I thought. The first word was just QWERTY UIOP, which is the top line of the typewriter. Not very creative. It was a test email to himself. The first tweet was sent by Jack Dorsey in 2006, and it said in a way that only people interested in the minutiae of life in the Twitterverse can appreciate. He said, "Just setting up my Twitter." Of course, important first words are confined to the advent of communication devices, the first word a child speaks. And as we were talking to the kids, I'm sure some of you thought about the first words that your children spoke. We anticipated those words. The 9 most common first words for baby are dada, daddy, dad, mommy, mom, cat, no, and dog. If your kid's first word is money, you don't have a baby, you have a teenager. The point is that first words announce that something new has begun, no matter how mundane those first words may seem. And no first words, indeed, no communication at all, would have been possible without the first words ever spoken. Let there be light. The first words in the history of the universe were spoken not by humans, but by God, who utters these words at the beginning of a brand new project called creation. God's words signify a major shift from the existing formless chaos on the earth, represented by the deep, toward order and separation and goodness, represented by God's own illuminating presence. The Creator, in other words, seems to be launching a new and transformational technology just by speaking a word. Now, having just come through Advent and Christmas, we can easily make the connection to the fact that the light that God has spoken into the creation project reveals God's own self and character to us. In 1 John 1:5, the writer says this, "God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all." The glory and truth of God revealed in God's own light and presence exposes those who would continue to live in the secrecy of and darkness of chaos and sin. The light illuminates everything. Indeed, the Gospel of John, which Joe preached on Christmas Eve at the 5 o'clock service, takes this understanding a lot further by connecting the incarnation of God in Jesus to both God's Word and to God's presence as revealed in light. Like Genesis, the book of John begins in the beginning and says that Jesus was God's ultimate Word spoken to the creation. A light created to pierce the darkness of sin and death, a light that can never, or darkness that can never overcome this light. Jesus' life, God's very life, was the light of all people, John says. So if you read Genesis 1, 1-5, and John 1, 1-5 next to each other, it's easy to see how these themes run together. God speaks, and the darkness and chaos of the earth are put in their places. Of course, John was not the only one to pick up this theme that echoes all the way back to God's first words. Paul would remind the Thessalonians that they were to be children of light and children of the day, not of night or darkness. Paul reminds them that another day is coming, the beginning of the new creation, when the darkness will no longer be present. He urges them and us to step into the light and live in it so that we might move out of the chaos of sin and into God's ordered way of life for us, and indeed for the whole creation. So these famous first words of God, proclaimed at the very beginning of creation, are great first words for us too, as we begin the journey of a new year. As people created in God's image, we are called to recognize the separation of light and darkness in our own lives. We live in darkness, for example, when we continue to engage in habitual sin, when we take advantage of the people around us, when we're bound by anger or burdened with the regrets and hurts of the past. If we're finding our lives out of control, we can be sure that the swirling chaos of the darkness is holding us back from living lives that have meaning and purpose. We can choose, however, to instead listen to God's constant message to his creation. Let there be light. In John 1, 1-7, the writer says this, "If we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin." The word that became flesh brought the light of God into the world in person and calls us to live that reality in that no matter where we've been hiding in the darkness, God is inviting us into the light. The darkness of sin has continued to grip much of creation, and it can be broken simply by confessing our own brokenness. 1 John 1:9, says this: if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. A clean slate, just like we look for at the beginning of a new year. You know, it's kind of an arbitrary day on the calendar when we switch things over, but spiritually it can be a time for us to flip the switch as well, to start with a new slate, to obey the Creator's commandments, to be light-giving people in our relationships with others. We can have new habits and practices. You know, we tend to make resolutions during the new year. I'm always amazed when I go to the gym, for example, and I'm pretty regular there, you know, 3 or 4 times a week. And in January, it's crowded. You know, I'm in an exercise class, and it's just packed full of people. And it's packed full of people for a while, and then you can count on it. About the second week of February, it goes back to normal. Because our resolution doesn't always find itself worked out in resolve to do it, right? We need to develop habits and practices. How long does it take to develop a habit or practice? Well, most experts would say it takes 30 days, at least 30 days, to develop a new habit or a practice. And so what the new year invites us to do, what God invites us to do, what the writers of the Gospels invite us to do, is to engage in new habits and practices. Confession, obedience to God, to be light-giving in our relationships with others. These are a few of the habits and practices that indicate to others and to God that we are seeking to be people who walk in the light of God's creative mercy, power, and grace. But it doesn't happen by accident. We need to engage. Actually, this is God's call all the way through. If you read all the way through the Bible, you see that God's message is consistent all the way from Genesis to Revelation. You know, the Bible ends the same way that it starts. In Revelation 22:5, God's famous words will also be some of the last words at the end of creation. And some believe that the end of creation will happen this year. We're going to talk about that during Lent. If it does, you'll be ready. That's the key. That's the key. In the new creation, God says God's people will experience light all the time because, as it says in Revelation 22:5, there will be no more night, and God's people will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever, just as God said from the beginning. In the beginning is light, and in the end is light. And that's the message that a dark and chaotic world needs to hear, because this is the one with which God started the whole project. But we need to hear them first, which is why we gather together on a New Year's Sunday, to open our lives to the light that God wants to shine in us. A lot of people make resolutions for the new year, but actually, Christians should be the ones who make resolution a habit. At the start of the new year, we need to recommit ourselves to being salt and light, as Jesus called us to be in the Sermon on the Mount. We need to recommit ourselves to engage in practices that will keep us in God's light each day. In the Methodist tradition, the first Sunday of the new year is designated as an opportunity to recommit ourselves in covenant with God. I love that part of the tradition, that we have a covenant service as part of that first service of the new year, to commit ourselves once again to be in covenant with God, to offer ourselves to God once again. And we're going to do that just before we take communion in a little while. A few months ago, I recommitted myself to a more intentional practice of prayer and accountability as a way of staying in the light. You know, I think it's hard. You know, as I talk to my pastor friends, sometimes we have the hardest time keeping up those disciplines because we're so busy working for God that we forget to talk to God. That can be a major problem. As an old bishop said to me once, he said, Bob, after my ordination, he said, Bob, just be careful you don't lose your soul. And it's possible. It's possible for all of us. We need that intentional practice of prayer and accountability as a way of staying in the light. I have an accountable relationship with another pastor to whom I can confess my struggles and who I know is praying for me daily, and I do the same for him. We meet once a month at Chipotle, and then we have Starbucks afterward, and we check up with one another. Nothing is off limits. And that has been very life-giving for me. It keeps me living transparently. And then daily reading of Scripture and daily prayer, daily confession, daily remembrance that the light of day we walk in is a gift from God. Those are all part of that process. I started a new devotional regimen using a book, and I meant to bring it with me this morning, and I forgot it, but I'll post it up on our website. It's called Common Prayer. I know Joe uses it as well. And we both highly recommend this because it has prayers and readings for morning, noon, and evening. And that's sort of an ancient rhythm to think about, to go before God three times a day and to be able to engage in that constant checkup with God, that rhythm of discipline. And the more that I stick to that regimen, the more that I find that I am living in the light each day. I feel better about what I'm doing. I feel better about myself. And I feel more focused on the mission that God has given me. And so if there's anything I can encourage you to do on this first day of the new year, it's to find a discipline and find a partner to keep you living in the light in 2012. Joe and I are committed to helping you do that. And our goal this year is to start some new discipleship groups that are designed to get you more deeply connected to God and to each other, because we realize you can't do this alone. You know, one of the things for me is when I go to the gym, I don't go to work out on my own because I don't like pain that much. And if I have the choice whether or not to do it or not, I'm probably not going to do it. I was in my best shape when I was in the Army. Why? Because I had to be. There was peer pressure. And if you're running in a line of 600 people, if you stop, bad things will happen. The same thing is true for exercise. When I go to the gym, I work out in a class. And I stay at the front of the class so that I cannot be a slacker. That everyone else is around there pushing me to do it. I think that's very true for our spiritual lives. We can't simply do it on our own. We need to help each other, to push each other, to help each other be accountable. That's what Wesley said so often to the people called Methodists. He said, spur one another on to perfection. You're not in this alone. It's about us together. Following Christ, walking in the light, doesn't happen without discipline. It doesn't happen without accountability. So I hope that you're going to make it your resolution for 2012. To walk in the light. Indeed, may God's first word be our constant word for the new year. May it be our theme. Let there be light. Let's pray together. God, these first words spoke into existence a whole new creation. And you are calling us to live in the light of that new creation, even as we are in a world that is often in the midst of darkness. Engage us, teach us, train us, bring us together that we might walk in your light. Amen.